this morning is a continuation of series that we've been starting, that we started a couple weeks ago, Why God Allows Bad Things to Happen. Okay? And so I want to talk about today why God kills people in the Old Testament, in the Bible. Why do people die at the hand of God? Okay? So another serious topic as we deal with this issue of bad things, evil things, suffering, and sin. People will ask the question, why is God allowing bad things to happen? If God exists, if God is there, if He's loving, if He's all-powerful, why is there evil, okay, in the world? And of course, the fact that the evil exists doesn't really say anything about the existence of God. It simply raises the question, why isn't He doing anything? And we said last week, when we were asking the question, what is God doing or what is He not doing? We ask, what does God do? We're asking a dispensational question. We open our Bible and we understand that there's a lot of things in the Bible, but not all of them are addressed to us. Not all of them are talking about today. And that's what we talk about when we talk about rightly dividing the Bible. It's determining what God is doing, when, with whom, to whom, and why. And so this is a dispensational question. And of course, it takes more study of the Bible to understand that. Which is why if you haven't read, if you haven't studied it, you're not familiar with it, you won't even think to ask that sort of question. You'll just be asking questions of God generally like, where are you? What are you doing? Well, that's what the Bible has been given to us to explain what God is doing. Okay? And so last week was why God allows bad things to happen. And we ended that introductory lesson with the biblical Bible-believing response, which is believing this book, that letting God be true and every man a liar. If the Bible is true, what the Bible explains God is doing today is not what He was doing 2,000 years ago when Christ was manifest in the flesh. And of course, this was very different. Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh healed whole towns. That's not happening today. And so we dealt with that, and Peter explains in 2 Peter 3:16 that what's going on today is long-suffering, to which we should go, yeah, duh, we're all suffering very long. But it's not just us, it's God, long-suffering towards humanity as He gives His grace and offers salvation to the world. It's this period of long-suffering, of grace and peace from the Lord, and as a result, of course, that means that it's not happening what was going on before His miraculous intervention. People ask, why did God allow bad things to happen? And we answer with, well, in a present evil world filled with sinners where Satan rules, you're asking why bad things happen? Yeah, me too. That's a good question. Maybe it's because we're filled with sinners in a present evil world where Satan rules. Maybe it's because God's not intervening the way He was before. That's why bad things are allowed to happen and do happen. We asked the question last week from the Psalms, God, how long will you look on this without doing something? People lament. They blame God and say, it's your fault that all this evil happens. Why don't you do something about it? You can, and you claim to be loving. Why don't you? Of course, the Bible has a response to this. The other side of that coin is we say, well, if God's going to intervene, what should He do? He should stop the evil. He should kill the rapists and the murderers. Get them out of here. Well, He's done that before. And when He did that before, you're asking, why did He do that? Why did God intervene and kill people in the Bible? Well, I thought you were just asking why God allows bad things to happen. And then when He intervenes and He gets rid of the sin and the evil and the wickedness, you don't like the way He does it. It seems like, generally, you just don't like the way God does things. Okay? When we have the Bible, we understand that it's not for us to determine what God does. God is not our butler. We do not determine what He does. He tells us what He does. And we're supposed to learn truth from Him. And so the fact you don't like the way He operates does not mean He's not operating that way or that He doesn't exist. And as Christians, we need to have an answer to why God allows bad things to happen. We need to know what the Bible says about it and not just ignore the question. Same thing with this question this morning, why God kills people in the Bible. We shouldn't ignore that question. This is something a lot of Christians avoid. But really, it's not something we should avoid. It's something we need to preach more. And the reason why people have the question is we haven't preached on it a lot. We need to talk about why God kills people in the Bible, because it is a manifestation of God's character. You say, if that's the God that you serve, I don't want to serve Him. Okay? Why? Because He's against evil and for righteousness? He's against division and for peace? He's against injustice and for justice? Is that why you don't want to serve this God? It's your choice. You don't have to serve Him. But the Bible describes a God of justice, righteousness, holiness, perfection, who hates sin, who hates those who sow discord, who hates lying. And that's what the Bible describes, this sort of righteous God. But we'll get to that here in a moment. People turn away from the Bible from this issue. In fact, this may be bigger than the other one, why God allows bad things to happen. Because that issue of bad things happening, everyone knows that happens. And everyone has to deal with it in their own way. Every religion, every person. But this one deals specifically with the God of the Bible. Why does the God of the Bible kill people? I mean, if we just took those parts out where God's flooding the whole world and killing women and children, then, you know, the Bible would be a lot more palatable to people, right? Perhaps it would be a book, I don't know, like the other religions of the world, that appeal to your humanity, right? The Bible's not that, by the way. The Bible reveals to you about God. It is not trying to appeal to you. It is not trying to get you to accept it. It's just telling you what is. Okay? That's why faith is part of the equation. Okay? When people sling mud at God, and you've heard of mudslinging in the elections and that sort of thing on TV, when they sling mud at God, this is the mud they sling. Okay? They sling the mud of, God, you hurt people. God, you killed women and children. Answer that. And they expect, as most Christians do ignorantly, to respond in a sheepish, deer-in-a-head-like look that, I don't know. I thought God was a loving God. Apparently, now that I know that God kills women and children, I don't know what I'm going to do. Right? Of course, there is an answer to this. People think this is the unanswerable question. It is not. In fact, it's very simple, very easy to answer. I'm not saying you're going to like the answer, but it's easy to answer. Okay, the Bible explains it. I don't mean it's easy from theological perspective. It's easy from the biblical perspective. The Bible explains why God killed people. In fact, everything God does in the Bible, He explains why He does it. Especially those times that He brings judgment. Okay, He explains why He does it. He warns people of it. He says, I'm going to do this. They don't believe Him. They don't listen to Him. And it happens and they blame Him. All right, this is the consequence of history over and over again. So again, this is not something we should avoid. Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 18 in your Bible. Paul doesn't avoid it. For three chapters of the book of Romans, he explains sinners and explains that there's no excuse because God has showed Himself. The fact that Christians don't study the Bible or read the Bible, your preacher doesn't preach from the Old Testament, doesn't mean that there's an excuse. Romans 1 verse 18. Paul, your apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of the grace of God, who starts every epistle he writes with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, which is what God is giving today. He starts explaining this gospel of Christ, which is the power of God into salvation. And as he says that in verse 16, he says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Part of the gospel of the grace of God. In fact, you cannot appreciate the gospel of the grace of God without understanding the revelation of God's wrath. If you think God does not give wrath, God is not a God of wrath, that wrath's never happened, you've never seen evidence of God's wrath, you will care less about the salvation gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly why people don't get saved. They don't see the need for it. Why do I need Jesus at all? Right? Why should I be like you? And they compare Christianity to people. You're a bunch of hypocrites, they say. Guilty. I'm a hypocrite. And so are you. Everybody is. Everybody claims they're better than they are. Right? It's what the Bible teaches, and that's what's real to life. Okay, we'll try to deal with some of that this morning. But the issue of Romans 1:18 is that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. What has God showed of Himself? Okay, what has God showed of Himself? Before Paul, before the book of Romans, what do we know about God? Well, He created the world, He flooded the world, He judged a lot of people, He created a nation, He judged them, He judged other nations, He killed some people there, He set some laws up, people broke the laws, He judged them. Man, God's just, He's judging everybody. He's a judge. He's judging, killing people, right? His Son came, He killed Him too, right? Death, this seems like what God's about. Then Paul comes along and say, hey, God's offering salvation to everybody freely. Eternal life. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 that through Jesus Christ has been revealed immortality and life and light. How can you see a righteous God who's trying to give life and peace through all the wrath? It's very hard to see that. And I understand when you read the Bible and you say, I've read the Bible and it turns me away from Christianity because all I see is a God of wrath. I understand that the only place you find a God of peace and life is in 13 epistles that you never got to because you started back over here and didn't read long enough. I get that. Okay? Doesn't mean without excuse. Seeing the manifestation, the revelation of God's wrath should bring you to repentance, Romans 2 says. It should not turn you off from God. It should turn you on to how evil you are. Okay? But I'm getting ahead of myself here. I'm trying to give you an introduction to the lesson, not the whole thing. Is God a cold, heartless monster killing innocent people? This is the question. I read the Bible, they say, and I find that God's a monster. Or an article a couple weeks ago, it says, there's a growing refrain among non-theists. Reading the Bible made me an atheist. Commonly, they point to difficult-to-understand Old Testament passages. I think there's some difficult ones in the New Testament, too. We'll deal with that in a moment. But it says, including ones where God allows the death and destruction of humanity, as he did with the flood in Genesis, and bloody wars against the Canaanites, detailed in Deuteronomy chapter 2. A scholar of Christianity says, contemporary Christians have had a difficult time trying to come to grips with what they find in the Old Testament, especially those narratives that recount the destruction of whole groups of people by God's hand, where God says, wipe them all out. This is hard. He says, Thomas Howe, professor of biblical languages at Southern Evangelical Seminary, says, contemporary Christians have problems with this. Yeah, I understand. Contemporary Christians do. Contemporary Christians also have problems with sin and hell and judgment, which is at the central point of this issue, God's wrath. Okay? And so a challenge for some non-theists, the non-theists challenge Christians with this issue of why does God kill people in the Bible? Okay? And Christians also ask the question. They avoid those parts of the Bible. We're trying to preach a God of love, a God of peace. And the Bible is filled with angry God stuff. Okay? In fact, Christians are known to say that the Bible is God's love letter to you. And that just sets them up, doesn't it? I mean, that's the alley-oop for the atheist. It's God's love letter. And they go, ha! Have you read the thing? Which is, I would say the same. Have you read the thing? This is not God's love letter to you. This is God saying, look at me. I'm righteous. Look at you. You're unrighteous. What are you going to do about it? That's what the Bible says. And that's the question God has. What are you going to do about it? God did something about it, and he offers salvation for you now. You have an option. And so it's God's offering to you, but it's not God's love letter about you. Writing to you, oh, I love the way you are just as you are. I love the way you do things and the way you think about things. That's not what it is. Okay, it's far from it. Is God a cold, heartless monster because he kills innocent people in violence? I could show you verse after verse. In fact, let's cover some. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Have you read these parts of the Bible? I hope you have. I hope you've read the Bible a few times and are aware that these are in there. They're part of the explanation of the Bible and what God's doing. Genesis chapter 6, 7 and 8 deals with the flood of the entire world. Genesis 6, 17, God says, behold, I, even I, in case you didn't know it the first time, God says, me, I'm going to do it. It's not a coincidence. It's not a matter of chance and nature. God says, I will do this. I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Everything in the earth shall die. That's God's words. Do we sing the chorus of victory in Jesus now? I mean, that's not a good day, folks. In fact, we don't make light of this. When we draw our dispensational charts, we talk about what God did with the ark, and we draw the ark on the borders as a time reference picture, and what do we often draw with it? Dead people in the water. Why do we draw that on the board? Most Christians don't even know there are dead people in the water. They, oh, it's a happy story with the animals, you know. Right? That's a problem, because the animals aren't the point of the story. Right? The ark and the crews that are going on, that's not it. And people who read the Bible, including more and more now, people who are discouraged with Christianity as they see it, they read the Bible and say, you Christians don't know what's in the Bible at all. And they're right. You need to know what's in the Bible. Okay? This is not a story for children, even though children need to learn it. It's a story of God's wrath is what it is. God says, everything on the earth will die. He says, I will destroy all flesh. Leviticus 20, verse 9. That's the whole world. Everybody but 8 people died. How do we explain that? Why did he do that? Leviticus 20, verse 9. The Christian message, as we covered last week, that God is love and he does everything out of love for you, and everything about God is love, and there's nothing about him that's not love, is incorrect. Okay? 1 John says God is love. Romans 5, 8 says God committed his love toward us while we were still sinners. God's love is displayed in the Bible, but that's not all God is. Okay? But Leviticus 20, verse 9. How about this one? I can't follow the Bible. I can't be a Christian. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father and his mother. His blood shall be upon him. Deuteronomy explains the law here in Leviticus 20. If your children are rebellious, stone them, is what it says. Stone them. All right? Anybody done that lately? See if you're missing children. Oh, children's class. Right. Have you stoned your children lately? Right? The Bible says to, Leviticus 20, verse 9, if they curse your parents, if they disobey your parents, stone your children. What do we do with it? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy 2. Can't cover all of them. There's one guy who wrote a book about all these things. Very resourceful. I'm glad they spend their time doing this. It's really a good reference to explain all the times in the Bible that God kills people or tells people to kill people. Very good reference. Deuteronomy chapter 2. I wish we had more like that. People can study their Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 2 in verse 34. Here's an account of what God did with Israel before he wrote this book. So he's telling a history of how Israel got where they are, in Deuteronomy, which is going into the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 2, verse 34, they said, Lord God delivered him before us, talking about Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and he utterly destroyed, in verse 34, he took all the cities and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. We took their cattle, though, in verse 35. Women, children, men, killed them all, destroyed them all. Is God a cold, heartless monster that kills innocent women and children in violence? Deuteronomy 2:34 says he is, right? Or am I wrong? This is the accusation. This is the mud that has been slung. This is the problem that's been posed to Christians, which I tell you is not a problem at all. It's just Christians don't like talking about these things. The Bible explains why these happen. Look at Psalm 137, verse 9. I've got to quickly go through these because there's a lot of material to cover. I can talk fast, you know that. Psalm 137, verse 9. Happy shall he be, looking for the Bible for instruction. What shall I do today? God, tell me what you want me to do today. Open your Bible up, Psalm 137, 9. Happy shall he be that takes and dashes thy little ones against the stones. Okay, if you say so, God. Is that what we do? Or perhaps the pattern of the Christian is not to randomly open up your Bible and pick a verse out of context. Perhaps it's to know why God is saying it, to whom he's saying it, and what he's doing. Okay, we'll get there in a while. Jeremiah 19, verse 9. This is just disgusting. If you have sensitive ears, please close them. There are parts of the Bible that are X-rated. This would be one of them. Jeremiah 19, verse 9. See, this shouldn't be preached from a pulpit. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's God's Word, right? Jeremiah 19, verse 9. I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. They shall eat every one of the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness. Oh, really? It's nasty. It's horrible. See, why are you reading these verses, Justin? How in the world are you going to deal with these things? It seems to be a problem with the Bible. It's not a problem with the Bible. And they are gross. They are nasty. They are horrible events that need to be in the forefront of your mind as we talk about this issue of why God kills people. Because it's not something to laugh at. It's not something to cover over, to gloss over, or to water down. God said in Genesis 6, I will do it. In fact, it seems like over and over again, God boldly declares how he will pour out his wrath. And Christians want to hide it. He's not as mean as you think he is. He's not as bad as you think. Yes, he is, and worse. How's that? God is worse than... You read the Bible, he's terrible. Okay? The Bible says he's terrible. He's a terrible God. The word means terror. God, reading God's word should strike terror into your heart. Why? Because you are not righteous, folks. There's a reason why these things are in the Bible. It's so because God is honest. He does not want you to be under false pretenses, like you're good enough, because you are not. You say, well, everyone else on the earth is in the same boat I am. You're saying nobody's good? That's exactly what I'm saying. What the Bible says. I haven't got there yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at Acts 5. People like to say in the Old Testament, God was, wow, he was monstrous in the Old Testament. Look at the book of Acts. You know, it's not any different in the New Testament, folks. In Acts 5, here's after Jesus died and resurrected. He fills his apostles with the Holy Spirit, gives them power to do miracles like he did in Acts 5. They sold all things and had all things in common, which should tell you one thing, that it should give you a clue that they're not operating the same way that we're operating today in the church. It should also tell you that God's not doing what he's doing today in the church. The fact that they're operating with the Holy Spirit empowerment and selling everything they have, having all things in common, and it works, that's different. This is a different scenario. The fact that bread is being multiplied, the fact that their living in harmony together is an issue. When have Christians lived in harmony together? I ask you this. And typically the answer is not since Acts 4, you know. Well, it's because they was doing something different then. God was doing something different back then. Things have changed. But in Acts 5, the point of why I'm reading this passage is that in Acts 5, there were people who, even though Christ told them to sell everything they had and the Holy Spirit caused them to do this, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They sold what they had and then kept back some of it, you know, just in case this whole Jesus thing doesn't work out. In Acts 5, verse 2, he kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he only brought part to the apostles. If you're preaching greed in church, this is the passage you needed to go. I've never heard someone do that, but man, if you're wanting money at the altar, Acts 5 is where you go. You say, give me all of your money. Not part of what's in your wallet, all of it. Of course, I'm not preaching that. Okay, you know what we teach about that. We don't teach tithing here. In Acts 5, they're operating differently here. They laid all of the money that they had at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to those who had need. In Acts 5, verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Did someone take the money from you? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You lied to God. Why have you done this? In verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. God killed him. God killed him. And he killed his wife, 3 verses later. Wife walks in, Peter goes, why'd you lie? Did you know about this? And she goes, And he knew she lied, and she died too. They both are dead. Slain in the spirit. Next 5. Right? Not a good day for them. So when we ask why God kills people, we'll say, that's the Old Testament. New Testament changes. In Acts 5, it doesn't. Right? What about Acts 12? Moving along here in Acts 12, verse 23. Acts 12 is all about Peter and King Herod. And King Herod said some things. In verse 21, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, made an oration unto people. That's what politicians do. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And when they said that, immediately the angel of the Lord smote King Herod because he gave not God the glory. So a politician says something and people praise him and they don't give God the glory and he's killed? We'd be having dead politicians all the time. But in Acts 12, God's killing this guy for not giving God the glory. Anybody guilty of not giving God the glory of anything in your life? Why aren't you dead? Right? Why aren't you dead? But that's the prelude to the question here. Why does God kill people? Why doesn't he kill everybody? Why aren't we dead? He didn't give glory to God and he was killed. Chapter 12, verse 31. Look at Revelation chapter 6. People don't like the way God is. They don't like the way that he does things. And that's really the fundamental issue here. It's not why God kills people. Why does evil exist? In fact, they do not like what God is doing. They want him to do what they want to do. When you come to the Bible, you've got to let God be true. Otherwise, it's meaningless to you. Okay? If you come to the Bible letting God be true, it will change you. It will change your life. It will change your thinking about the truth and spiritual things. If you come to the Bible and say, you know what, I'm just going to take the parts that I like, reject the parts I don't like, you will not be changed because you're only going to take those parts that you like. You see, Revelation chapter 6, that's another lesson for another day. We preached on that before. Revelation 6 verse 15, this is future, New Testament, right? The kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men and every bond man and every free man. I think there's women in there too, but it doesn't say. I'll throw them in. There's women there. They hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said, so the mountains, do the mountains and rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come and you shall be able to stand it. They see God's wrath coming. Now this is future prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. Right? But here the account is they're going to see it coming and they're going to say, kill us now. And the horrible thing about Revelation is that it doesn't happen that they get killed now. Look at Revelation 9. They say, here it comes. Kill me now. Revelation 9, verse 5. It was commanded them, talking here about the locusts, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Or I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 5. To them it was given that they should not kill them, that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. They cried, rocks, fall on us. And God has let the rocks fall on them. Wow. Wow. What do you say to that? This is not the preaching of God wants the best for your life. This is something else. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 18. By these three angels is what I was talking about here, and the armies that God sends. These three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. A third part of the population of the world dies. Revelation 9 verse 18. The Bible is a book filled with death. The Bible is a book filled with God's judgment. The Bible is a book filled with describing to you sin and how much God hates it. That's what the Bible is about. Okay? People ask, why does God kill people? Why is God a cold, heartless monster killing innocent people in violence? Women and children even. Okay? The answer is simple. It's going to be very simple. And you're not going to like it if you don't let God be true. Romans 3 verse 4. This is what you have to understand. Let God be true and every man a liar. Paul's dealing with this very issue about letting God's word be true when he is judged by people that you're an evil, immoral monster because you kill people. He's dealing with that in Romans chapter 3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The fact that people did not believe in God, does that mean what God has said is not true? No, it doesn't mean so at all. They may think so, but it doesn't affect at all the reality of things. In verse 4, God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar. Every man. That's a hard position to get to, but I would encourage you to do that, including myself, including yourself. Every man a liar. Before God is wrong, every man has to be wrong. And that's not even good enough. God's right, even when every man's wrong. Okay, that's what Romans 3, 4 says. So it's not that God messed up, he made a mistake, he erred, because there's one or two guys that found out the flaw. They're right, God's wrong. It can't be that there's a whole country or a civilization or a scholar board that is right and God is wrong. The Bible says, let God be true, every man a liar. Okay? This is the approach to the Bible. Why does Paul say that? As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. When people come to you in judgment, God, the answer is God is true. Every man's a liar. We'll deal with that in a moment. Who are we to come to God and say, God, you're doing it wrong? Well, didn't God create the thing? Didn't God start the thing? Didn't God propose the standard of righteousness? Didn't God give man knowledge? Didn't he give you the way to understand? Didn't he reveal whatever truth you know, truth in you, in your conscience? How in the world do we stand before God and say, you're wrong? It doesn't work that way. Let God be true and man a liar. Why does God kill people in the Bible? Here's the answer right here. Sin, wrath, judgment, justice, and mercy. Sin, wrath, judgment, justice, and mercy. That's the answer. Everywhere in the Bible, that's the answer. Why does God kill people? Why will he kill people in the future? Why isn't he killing people now? Right? If God is real, strike me dead. Right? Some people say. Well, he's not going to today. And I know he's not going to today. But you just said he killed people in the Bible. I know, because I understand what God is doing and when. The Bible, rightly divided, explains why God's doing things and why he's not doing things when he does. But you never studied enough to find that out. And you don't believe it. It's interesting how that works. Sin, wrath, judgment, justice, and mercy. This is the reason why God kills anybody in the Bible and everybody in the Bible. The question we ought to be asking is not why God kills some people in the Bible. It should be, why doesn't God kill everybody? He did that in the flood, except for eight. Why didn't he kill those eight people? What was so good about Noah and his family? Genesis 6 says they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They weren't better than the rest. God, they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was only by God's grace that those eight people lived. Okay? They weren't on the ark going, hey, we're better on y'all. We got an ark. You know. No. The ark and the flood is a story and a picture of how sinful humanity is and how holy God is. And we don't have an appreciation of that enough. Sin is why God kills people in the Bible. The wickedness of sin, wrath, judgment, justice, and mercy. Is the Bible God's love letter to us? We've already answered that. I got ahead of myself. God is not the ultimate nice guy. Okay, that's what people try to present him as. God is some nice, old, friendly old man in the sky and wouldn't hurt a fly. And, you know, we can joke around with God and we can push him over and we can yell at him because he's just an old guy. And he's not going to hurt anyone. He's trying to preach love anyway. And we're above that. That's not God. Okay. God is love. God is also righteous. And God is holy. And God is the judge. And if people treated God as the judge, okay, today, they'd be approaching him very different. You don't walk into a courtroom dealing with the judge the same way people deal with God today. But that's what they're doing. Okay? We talk about why God kills people in the Bible. Okay? We need to realize this is something God doesn't hide in the Scripture. He preaches and says, look, you want to deal with that with me? Fine. It's your sin. It's my wrath. It's your judgment day. You see? God gives you the privilege of breathing the breath that you breathe. The privilege of living this life. In dispensation of the grace of God, we'd love to talk about God's grace and peace and how God loves men so much that He died for their sins, that He's offering you salvation. But you know what? That's God's long-suffering. Praise God for His grace. You should see God on His day of judgment. We've seen some verses, right? Wow, scary. It's terrible. It's horrible. We need to remember this when we understand God's grace. Because we will not appreciate what Christ did for us unless we understand the price of sin and the judgment God pours out on it. We live in a culture that doesn't know about sin. They disagree with sin. They throw it out the window. They don't even know what it is anymore. But the Bible talks about this dirty three-letter word. It starts with the letter S. Sin. Not the other one. Sin. And sin is something the Bible describes exclusively. It's not something that you can know about without understanding God's revelation. You won't even think it exists. You will not think that you are a sinner as the Bible describes it. Okay, without knowing what the Bible says. How many are righteous is what we need to ask. How many of us can claim I deserve to be on the ark? If God were to flood the world today and He had an ark, I should be on it. Right? Who's going to make that call? Who's going to say that I'm just as good as the next guy, or I'm better than the next guy to be on that ark? Because all of your goodnesses aren't good enough, is what the Bible says. This doesn't help your self-esteem. I know. Okay? The Bible could care less about your self-esteem. It wants you to esteem what is true, what is right, even if that means you are low-esteemed. Okay? And so that's the truth we have come to. How many are righteous in the Bible? Half the people in the world? I mean, we don't live in a horrible world. Maybe half the people in the world are good. A lot of people have the delusion that the majority of the people are good in the world. And you ask them by what standard you describe good, they mean the average human, which is grading on a curve. Okay? God does not grade on a curve. That's the point. We're talking about true righteousness, not relative righteousness. Because, yeah, we can talk about relative righteousness. I would agree that the majority of people in the world are relatively righteous compared to everyone else. There's very few people, it seems like, that are demon-possessed or satanically inspired that are out there killing people without a reason. You know, most of us drive to work every day and are trying to eat food and try to enjoy life. You know, relatively righteous. Compared to God, totally unrighteous. And that's the perspective the Bible brings. You got to appreciate that. Okay, the Bible brings perspective. Compared to God, you are not righteous. Okay, not half the humanity, not a third of the world. If you're one in a million, then there's lots of people like you in the world. There's a billion people in China. My wife's one in a million. There's 1,000 other girls just like her in China. I just went from romantic to not romantic in that one sentence. The point I'm trying to make here is the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 10, how many are righteous? Romans 3, 10 says there are none righteous. No, not one. There's not in righteousness. Sin is wicked, folks, and we have it. We're born into it. The Bible describes Romans 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered, and death by sin, and death passes upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're sinners. We're born sinners. Psalm 51 says, in sin we've been conceived. In sin, we're born from our birth. We're speaking lies. And as soon as these little children, my nieces and nephews, they get old enough, they start lying and deceiving. And you go, where does that come from? I didn't tell you to lie, but they're doing it. There's something in the world, and people ask, what is the problem with this world? The problem is not lack of money, lack of education. The problem is you are a sinner. This is the problem. Sin is a concept only the Bible describes. Sin is something contrary to God. That's what sin is. Anything contrary to God. Any unrighteousness is sin. Anything done without faith is sin. Anything contrary to God is sin. And we have it in spades. We live our lives for ourselves. Psalm says, we seek what our heart desires. What's wrong with that, you say? Oh, it's contrary to God. Because what your heart desires is not what God desires. It's not what He has purposed, what He has created you for. You say, well, I like it. It makes me feel good. what makes you feel good is not the standard of righteousness. Okay, let's try that in society. Everybody do what feels good to you without limitation. Oh, we need some limitation. Well, where do you get these limitations? Where do you get this standard of righteousness from? God is perfectly righteous, and by His standard, we are not. Psalm 14, 1 through 3 is what Paul quotes in Romans 3:10. Psalm 14 is actually a duplicate in the Bible. It's also in Psalm 53. But Psalm 14 talks about God looking at humanity. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The reason why that is, that's not the Bible mocking people, by the way. That's someone who says there's no God has taken away their source of truth, their way of reasoning, their way of understanding. There's no way they can know the truth anymore because they've cut off the only source of it. They cut off the only source of their salvation. Why would you do that? You're drowning in a pond and you cut the rope that has the buoy on it. Why would you do that? The fool said in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's an Old Testament truth. Paul quotes it in Romans 3. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? They have no knowledge? Of course they don't. They reject the source of it. Yeah, they know things about the world. They know things about their flesh. They don't know about spiritual things at all. And they admit that. They say, I don't believe in the spiritual. Right? They don't know them. They reject it. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us are born innocent. So is God a cold, heartless monster killing innocent people? There's a problem with that. Number one is that there's no innocent people. Show me the innocent person. Okay? Show me the, you say babies are innocent. Say, look at the babies that are slaughtered by people. Slaughtered by people. What about the little ones that are slaughtered by God? Deuteronomy 2. There's none innocent. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 51, verse 5, you're in the Psalms. David says, I was conceived in iniquity. God looks at humanity, not just you individually, but also that humanity, and says, it's corrupt. It's tainted. That an evil human, a sinful human, has a baby and produces another sinful baby, that doesn't make the baby righteous just because they're a baby. God is no respecter of persons. No righteous judge would be. No righteous judge. You can't walk before a judge and say, I'm a woman. Take it easy on me. Women? Anybody? You want to say that? In this day and age, you know, equal rights and all that stuff. Right? Why would he do that? That's what people think. God kills people, men and women and children. Ooh. Like women and children are different than men? In the Bible, all of them are mankind. None of them are innocent. You understand? Okay? There's a reason why God teaches to protect women and children. There's a reason why the Bible is actually defends women and children. It doesn't teach to dash them upon the rocks, as Psalm 137 is misconstrued. But the fact that women and children are humans, are like men, they're not innocent. They're filled with sin. So you're saying God kills babies because they're sinners? No. Babies don't do good and bad. Okay? But they're not innocent the way we say that they're innocent. Psalm 58, or 51, I didn't even read it. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sinned, and my mother conceived me. There's something about our very nature that is sinful because we all come from Adam. Psalm 58. Psalm 58 in verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. How do you cure that? Okay. Where does the sin come from? Is it that they're innocent at the beginning, as some Christians wrongly teach? They're innocent until they get to be like 12, and then suddenly they're a sinner. Age of accountability. Have you ever heard of it? Right? Age of accountability. Show me the verse for that. Right? Yes, there is a time when children have the knowledge of things. And we could talk about that doctrine and how God deals with babies and how a righteous judge does. But the fact that they are born a sinner doesn't change. Thank God for His grace and that Christ died for sinners. That Christ died for sinners and for babies who don't know the knowledge of sin. And though they're born helplessly into this human race filled with sinners, because if God didn't have provision for their salvation, there's no way they can be saved. Right? The Bible teaches provision. Right? That doesn't mean that they're innocent. You're telling me there's babies in heaven that say, hey, I'm righteous. Not in themselves, they're not. God made them that way. Just the way, same way he made you that way, by imputation, not because you are. Okay. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says that we've followed the spirit of this world, the course of this world, living after our own lusts. See, I don't believe in sin. Well, you pursue your own lusts? Do you reject what God would will? Then that's what sin is. Sin is simply what's contrary to God. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? You say, well, it doesn't hurt anybody. That's not the definition of sin. You say, it's not evil in my eyes. Well, that's not the definition of sin. You say, well, it's not wrong by anybody's standard on the earth. Well, that's not sin. Sin is what's contrary to God. Okay? Well, how do I know what's contrary to God? Read the Scripture. He's revealed it. Look at John chapter 3, verse 6. John 3, 6. None of us are innocent, born in the flesh. All of us are guilty. And we talk a lot about grace, and rightfully so, because it relieves us from the guilt. And when we ask the question, when people ask the question, why does God kill people? We've got to go talk about that guilt, folks. So I know there's going to be some burden you're going to feel. And there's going to be some, that's going to make me feel nasty this morning. I know that, because your question you're asking is so elementary. We've got to go back before God dispensed his grace and explain that you are guilty. You are guilty. The reason why God gave his grace is because you're supposed to have learned that already, that I'm guilty and I'm deserving of everything against me and I have no right to live and I need salvation. God help me. And then God provides it. That's, you see, you're not up, caught up to speed in the story of the Bible. People jump in 2015 and they go back and ask questions that were answered back in the Old Testament. Right? You're in John 3 verse 6, right? Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You're telling me you got a new baby, they're born in this world, they're born of the spirit as they're born of you? No. Born of the flesh, folks. Born of the flesh, they're shaped in iniquity, they're born in sin in Adam's image, and praise God that he's provided his grace for those babies. He's provided grace for you. The difference between you and a baby is that the baby has no knowledge of sin, and as you grow older, you get the knowledge of sin pretty quickly. That's the difference. So once you have that knowledge of sin, you start doing the sins that you have knowledge of. That's a different type of crime. Being born a human is a different type of crime than I know I'm a human, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm going to do it anyway. Isn't that a different sort of crime? Don't you agree? God agrees as well. That's the righteous judgment. But God's provided you for your salvation just as well by grace. But you got to put faith in it, faith in his provision. You got to trust him. John 3, 6 says, he that is born of flesh is of flesh. John 5, 29. People love to quote John 3, 16. God so loved the world. Right? That's the God is love verse. Which doesn't really talk about the gospel today, but besides that, in John 5, verse 29, after John 3, Jesus all through his ministry is talking about hell. In fact, there's no one in the Bible that talks about hell more often than Jesus Christ. Look it up. He talks more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. We have Jesus Christ to blame or to credit with the doctrine of hell. Because he came preaching to people, unless you believe in me and follow me into this kingdom, that's where you're going. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the people who aren't in the kingdom of God, which is hell. Okay? And people go there willingly. I don't have time to talk about this, but I'm going to. God does not send people to hell. Okay? He doesn't send people to hell. You're unrighteous. You're deserving of judgment. He's offered you salvation. He's saying, look, come on. You don't have to go to hell. And people go, I want to go there. Because I will not believe you. I will not trust you. I will not follow you. He doesn't send people to hell. They go there rejecting him. God wants to save them from it. That's the point. And the fact that we don't preach hell is a problem. Okay? When you're walking down the road, you see landmines. You tell someone, do not go into that landmine field. And they go, don't talk to me about those horrible things. It'll blow your legs off. That's horrible and nasty. Why would you talk about that? Because I don't want you hurt. The Bible talks about judgment in hell to save you from it. Okay? John 5, verse 29, Jesus said, the day shall come when they that have done good will resurrect unto life, and they that have done evil to resurrection of damnation. Jesus taught, if you've done good, you resurrect to life. If you've done evil, you resurrect to damnation. That's a law teaching, by the way. Any one of us good? Psalm 14 said there's none good.
What's he talking about?
Apparently Jesus says nobody's going to resurrect to life. Right? Then how does that happen? We know the mystery of it by God's grace. The truth is that there's none righteous. We cannot resurrect ourselves. We will not live forever. We don't have the power. Okay? God does. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 6, verse 17 talks about this. People blame God with being a cold, heartless monster that kills innocent women and children violently. And he's not. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. If you are truly innocent, claim your innocence before God. And he will acquit you. But he will not acquit the wicked. Do you think there's something you've done, said, or thought God hasn't seen? Do you think you meet every righteous standard? Do you think you can stand before God and say, I am innocent and I can prove it? In all honesty? Because God will not acquit the wicked. He will acquit the innocent. Good luck with that. Right? God says, if you confess your sins, that's what Jesus said. Right? Paul says, repent, change your mind about who you are. That's why there's so much repentance and confession in the Old Testament. That's what God was trying to teach you to confess it. Okay? Paul doesn't teach that for Salvation Day because it's not your confession that saves you, it's Jesus Christ that saves you on the cross. But there's a whole lot of Bible before Paul, a whole lot of Bible that teaches us, bringing us to the point of God's grace. Proverbs 6, verse 16 says, the six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. It's an abomination to him. And you're blaming him with doing it? Wow. That is crazy. That is crazy. Proverbs 6, verse 17, that God would lie. He says in Numbers 23, I'm not a man that I should lie. But a lying tongue is an abomination to him. Would you even think of judging someone for their life because they lied to you? I mean, people lie, right? Who hasn't lied? Isn't that part of humanity? We lie? It's exactly the point God's trying to make. You're all wicked. Lying is a problem. In Revelation 21 said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, along with the murderers and rapists and adulterers and everyone else. See, sin is not graded on a curve. Sins are different, yes. Okay, and some sins are more egregious than others, but lying is a sin. Dishonesty is a sin. A proud look is a sin. Not giving glory to God, a sin. You see? None of us are innocent of those charges. God does not kill innocent people in the Bible. Why does God kill people? He doesn't kill innocent people. They're all guilty. Everybody's guilty. I'm guilty. Why isn't he killing me now? That's a good question. When people cry out, God, if you're real, strike me dead, and he doesn't, that doesn't prove he doesn't exist. That proves he has his own mind. And he chooses not to kill you. The question is, why would he not? Anybody know why God's not killing you today? Every epistle Paul writes, I'm shaking his head, right? Every epistle Paul writes starts with grace and peace to sinners. Romans 5 says that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us so that we would not be exposed to the wrath of God. Praise God for his grace. It doesn't strike me dead every time that I sin. Because if he did, I'd be dead last week. 10 years ago, 20 years ago, long time ago, I'd be dead. And I am living still, and I will live forever because of God's grace, not because of me. That's the truth of the Bible, and those are true words. Can you hear the truth in those words? I didn't make them up. God told me. I didn't think that through. God spoke them. You can hear the Bible and know that it's true. Proverbs 6, verse 16, 19, God does not kill innocent people. Our culture is so desensitized to sin. Look at Psalm 94. We don't have a respect for it. Some people ask, why does God kill people innocently? He's such a moral monster. How in the world are you judging him? And what is sin? Do you even think you're a sinner? Look at Psalm 94. I have one of these verses on the top of your outline. Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. Vengeance. To whom vengeance belongs, show yourself, is what David says. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about why God allows bad things to happen. That's what he's asking here too. God, why are you allowing these bad things to happen? And what he cries, what he prays is that God, you God of vengeance, show yourself. Show yourself. Lift up yourself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. He is saying, strike them dead. Now, he wrote Psalm 94, and God didn't say, oh, because you said it, I'm going to do it. He didn't do it. He wrote another psalm and said, how long are you going to wait, God? The psalmist trusts God and knows that he has the power and fears his power. That's what we need to do. Psalm 94, though, he's giving a reward to the proud. The reward is not a good thing, a prize. The reward is the recompense. It's the consequence of proudness, pride. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? That's the situation we live in today, folks. We live in a present evil world filled with sinners where the wicked reigns, the wicked boast in their own wickedness, and they don't even think it's wickedness. They're just human is what they call themselves. And how long will that go on before God says, I'm done, that's enough. I'm tired of suffering long over it. Because that was the situation then, and David didn't even know about God's grace. Wow. Every morning waking up going, this could be the day that God comes back in judgment. We know today God's not giving judgment, he's giving grace. At least we have that peace and hope and rejoicing. Psalm 94, though, says in verse 4, how long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? That's all they're doing is boasting in their sin. That's all that they're doing is speaking utterly hard things. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. You mean all they're doing is mocking God? That is an offense. He says, rise up, give them their reward. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Oh, we don't do that, do we? Hundreds of millions of people have been killed by wars. Okay? You ever heard of euthanasia? It happens. It's made law in some countries now. Millions of babies are dead. What do you call fatherless children? Moms who have an abortion because their father is not around to pay for them. It's been studied. If the marriages would last and the moms would have a father, there'd be less abortions. So what are they doing here? They're murdering the fatherless. Oh, that's not murder. That's what they say, right? It's not murder. Oh, well, that's exactly what the Bible says, that you don't call your sin sin. You just do it, and you say it's okay to do it. Okay? God says it's an abomination to call evil good and good evil. People don't have discernment of sin. They don't believe the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They don't trust the Bible. When you do that, you will be desensitized to proper judgment. You will not have proper judgment. When you read the Scripture, it will sensitize you to the evils of this world. And you have lots of things to tweet about. Evil, 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 sin, sin, sin. It all comes out of your mouth. It wasn't for God's grace. The point I'm trying to make is that people ask, why does God kill people in the Bible? And read the rest of your Bible. We study Paul's epistles. The rest of the Bible talks about God's wrath against sin. Sin is everywhere. Psalm 94, verse 7, it says, yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. God's not going to see what we're doing. He hasn't done anything so far. Understand, ye brutish among the people, ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Don't you think God knows what's going on? Is there any death, any injustice, any sin that God's not aware of? He sees it. He sees it all things. Hebrews 4 says everything is naked and open to the eyes of him that created all things. He sees it all. Why doesn't God do something about it? Right? The Bible tells you what he's doing and why he's not doing it. Okay? The Bible tells you why he killed people in the Bible. It was to show his wrath. Look at Genesis 6. In light of our sin, in light of our unrighteousness, going back to Genesis 6 and reading about the flood, and this is the accusation against God that why would he do such an evil thing and trying to expose the dead people in the water. The dead people in the water are the whole point of Genesis chapter 6. Write books about it. Please publish books about the times God kills people in the Bible to show people the vengeance of God against sin. Every verse we read before, we plucked a verse out, if you notice. I just read one verse or two verses. Go back to Genesis 6. He explains why he did it and even told people that he was going to do it decades before he did it. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He's putting up with it for a couple thousand years back there, saying they're sinning and I'm letting them be. Let them do what they want. Genesis 6, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So 120 years, I'm going to not put up with you anymore. Okay? 120 years. Genesis chapter 6, drop down to verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If Genesis 6 verse 5 is true, do you think the flood was justified? The Bible explains why God kills people. He doesn't just say, oh, and God woke up today and killed people because he's a bloodthirsty maniac. You know. No. He says he looked at humanity for 2,000 years. He even dealt with humanity for 2,000 years. And then he says, I can't put up with you forever. 120 years. Because all I'm seeing now is wickedness everywhere, continually. Every imagination of the thoughts of these people are wicked. If your thoughts would be exposed to the world, you'd be in jail now. Right? God sees the thoughts. It's amazing he put up with them for 2,000 years. Before he flooded the world. And the reason why he flooded the world wasn't just because, what can I do? I'll just kill them all. He did it to show his wrath so that the vessels later, that people later would see his wrath and repent. What's he going to do? Wait forever? And then we look back at history and say, God's never intervened to kill anybody, so I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. The fact that he's intervened and killed people in judgment is a testimony that he will do it and that he can. It should bring you to repentance, not rejection of him. Just as 6 verse 5, or 6 verse 7, though, says, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, the women and the children and everybody. We're dead except for 8 people. Okay? We have no problem with putting rapists to death. Recently in India, there's this brouhaha about the documentary over there about a 23-year-old student who was on a bus who was gang raped and killed. And because of that, someone made a documentary about it, and as a result of the documentary, they instituted a new law, the death penalty. And they said, for rapists, we're going to kill you because you did this such horrible, wicked thing that was exposed to us in this documentary. Right? We have death penalties in America for extreme crimes. Right? And so what would happen if the whole nation of people were rapists and murderers? You say, well, that doesn't happen. Well, forget rape and murder. What about lying? You already admitted you're all liars. Look at it from God's perspective here. We've quickly put to death rapists and murderers. We look at ISIL over there, cutting off children's heads, and say, bomb them. Right? Let's just get rid of them. We got the power. You say, well, those are guilty people. We don't put to death innocent people. Oh, like Hiroshima and Nagasaki? Drop the bomb. Just kill them all. Why? Because they killed all soldiers in Pearl Harbor. Don't we? Humanity has its own sense of justice. They look in the Bible and they see God's justice and they go, I don't know if I like that. It's justice against sin. It's judgment against sin. It's mercy for everyone else. You say, how is it mercy to kill somebody? If that person, if you don't kill the rapist, what happens? He does it again. More victims. Right? Or you can put him in jail and then charge everyone else for his sin. It's another option, I guess. Right? Mercy is on those who live after. Is on the rest of the world. That's the mercy. That's another issue. We could talk about that for another hour. I got half my outline to go through here. Proverbs 17, verse 15. You know, you study the Bible. Don't you think there's a problem with our justice system? Does anybody disagree there's not a problem with our justice system? Why is that? You think it's because we need to pass a law and it'll fix it? There's a problem with our sense of justice, folks. That's the problem. There's a problem with our sense of justice. In Proverbs 17, it talks about this distortion. In verse 15, he that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination of the Lord. Apparently, we need to have a right judgment of what is righteous and what is wicked. Because if we call what is evil good and good evil, God hates that. And I would too if I knew it was good and evil. And that's what happens. People look at something, abortion, and that's perfectly fine. Calling evil good. People look at the injustices in our government, our society, and say, oh, that's fine. Nothing needs to be changed. I beg to differ. Right? Calling evil good and good evil, this is an abomination. And that's what people do when they look at the flood and say, that flood is wicked. God's a heartless monster. Oh, really? That was the righteousness of God's wrath against evil, wicked sinners. And so you're calling what's good evil and evil good. You think what happened before the flood was everyone was innocent and righteous and no one deserved anything and God just suddenly whammo, you know. No, that's not what happened at all. Okay? Judgment's what happened. The righteousness of God's judgment. God's judgment is righteous, folks. We never ask the question of, you know, why do they kill people or why do they do that, of when we think it's justified, when we think that it's a defense. Someone comes and tries to steal your baby, tries to molest your child. What do? You forcefully intervene, right? Would anyone say that they're an evil person for intervening to stop the molestation of your children? No. You wouldn't say, why did he hit that man? Obviously, it is in defense of his child, protection of his child, right? Someone's being raped. What do? Do you rescue them? No, that would be violent. It's a consequence. Everyone knows that there's right judgment and there's justice and there's defense. Why do they blame God and think everything he does is wrong? Why is that? God kills people to punish, to judge, to rid the world of sin, corruption, and evil. We asked a couple weeks ago, why doesn't God intervene? Well, when he does intervene. He doesn't intervene today like he does before, like maybe you want him to, but when he intervenes to get rid of sin and evil and corruption, and you don't like that either. Because when he does that, that means you're part of the group, perhaps. Right? That's what God does. He kills that stuff. God's the first and last avenger. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. Nahum. There's a book in the Bible not often read. God is jealous, the Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He is furious. He will give his wrath. You say, God, what are you doing up there? Right now, God's grace is overpowering his wrath. That's what's going on. Because God hates sin. He hates it. He hates enough to kill it. But he realizes that we're born in sin. He realizes that we're helpless in humanity and is offered salvation by his grace. He's long-suffering, giving us salvation. God's judgment is righteous, though. You can't deny that. By the way, people say, well, why is God up there innocently killing innocent people violently? You know, well, God's not violent. Are you kidding me? He's talking about flooding the world? Well, see, we've distorted this even. Read the Bible. Do a study of what the word violent means in the Bible. The word violent comes from the word violation. You know the word violation? You've been violated. That means you've been innocently broken. You were innocent and you've been broken wrongly. Right? Violation. Okay? God does not violate anybody. He does not violate innocent people. Every violent person in the Bible, it says they do violence in the Bible. Every time it deals with sinners who do violence because they break God's law. They were wicked, they were liars, they were violent, which means they innocently, with injustice, opposed other people. Right? They sinned against them. They sinned against God. God's not violent. Okay? He has wrath. He has indignation. He judges. There's a difference between judgment and violence. Look at Ezekiel 45 for this definition that I'm using here. I'm setting the definition and not making it up. I'm trying to get it from the Bible. If you come to the Bible, you got to let it define the terms. Understand? Ezekiel 45 and verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people. That's your property taxes. Right. You didn't know that one was there, did you? This is in the kingdom, by the way. Ezekiel 45, verse 9, he says, remove violence and spoil. Spoil is taking what's not yours, and violence is you violating someone else's, I don't want to say rights, but it's what is right. Okay? He says, replace that with judgment and justice. Judgment is righteous. Justice is true. Violence is not. God does not violate anyone. God doesn't do violence. He doesn't do violence against innocent people. Okay? He has judgment against guilty ones. That's what the Bible describes. He is no respecter of persons. You say, he killed the little ones. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. You say, he killed the little ones in the country of Amor back there in Deuteronomy 2. The little ones. So I suppose, as if we go to battle with ISIL, which is another issue in politics altogether, but as they train their children to kill people, we ought to say, well, I cannot battle you. You're a child. Let them go. Only kill the men, not the women and children who are spies and killing people either. Not the women who put their own children to death. Not the women who are slaughtering their own children. Not the children who are killing their parents. Don't put them to death. Just the men, right? No, it should probably be everybody. committing these heinous crimes. Okay? And again, I'm not trying to make light of what the Bible says, but this is why it's in there. God's not indiscriminately killing innocent people. Nobody's innocent, and God's righteous judgment is righteous. He's no respecter of persons. In Deuteronomy 2, it talks about that. If you read Deuteronomy 2, and verse 34 is what we read, where all of them were destroyed, the men and the women and the little ones. You read back up in the passage, and you learn that God had been putting up with these people for hundreds of years. In Genesis 15, God actually tells Abraham, you cannot enter their land for 400 years, because right now their iniquity is not full. They've not done anything to sin against me to the extent that I can punish them. So you see, God waits for 400 years. He sees in the future, so in 400 years, that's going to be full iniquity. And you read about their sins, you say, what kind of sins were they? Oh, taking their children and burning them in the fire. Killing their babies because they weren't good enough. Like they weren't, you know, in the right condition, their babies. They didn't look right. Right? Taking their women and make them objects. Right? This was their sins. Right? Killing their own people, invading their neighbors, and murdering towns around them. Right? This is what their country did. The whole country, the whole people. They had no morality. And we're supposed to justify these wicked people? Praise. I mean, the only reason they're alive is that God put up with them. So he raises up Israel and says, now's the time. Deuteronomy 2, he says, now's the time. Their iniquity is full. It's time for them to pay. I will use you. Go in there and I will help you conquer this country. And he kills all of them as judgment. One day, everyone will face God in judgment. Okay? Everyone. Their judgment came earlier. That's what happened. What makes you think God owes you a full and happy life? He doesn't. Okay? You were born in His world, breathing His air, borrowing His understanding about anything. And you use it to justify yourself. Eve was eating of God's garden when she ate that tree that was forbidden. That was God's tree. Right? And God forbade it. Well, it can make her smarter, she thought. It can make her like God's. It can make it better. It can be more pleasing. It wasn't yours, Eve. It wasn't yours. It's sin. Adam did it willingly. Genesis 15, God says 400 years later, their iniquity be full. In Deuteronomy 2, it talks about those 400 years later. Numbers 23 is the other cross-reference, but you never get that far when you're just trying to mock God and blame Him. Numbers 23, he talks about what they did. And Israel went up there, and at first God said, don't fight with them. We're just trying to get to the promised land, so go to them and offer them and say, look, we're going to go through, we're not going to buy anything from your grocery stores, we're just going to walk right through, right to the land that God promised. And what did Sihon do, the king of Amorites? He, along with all the people, Numbers 23 says, this was not some sort of dictator that the people weren't following, all the people went out and fought against God's people. All of them. What does God to do? Fight back. And he destroyed them all. But we never read about that from the skeptic's annotated Bible that says, oh, God kills people. He's a bloodthirsty monster. Well, maybe you should read a little bit more. Maybe you should have a better sense of justice and judgment and discern what the Bible says is holy and righteous. Not lift yourself up as the standard. Isaiah 5 talks about woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Romans 3, we covered that as well. Hypocrisy is what I cry. Hypocrites. Why are you shocked that a righteous God would intervene and kill sinners? And then you turn off the Bible and you turn on Netflix and you watch 300, the movie, and you relish in the bloodthirsty gore and guts in that movie because the Spartans and King Leonidas, he really needed to defend his liberty, you know. We'll kill all those Iranians, Persians. Right? Great movie. Why did God kill people in the Bible? Really? You'll vote for abortion. Right? You'll have no problem talking about the death penalty and why they ran out of chemicals to kill people in Oklahoma recently. Because why? They need to die. You know, they need to die quickly. What? But you have a problem with God killing people in the Bible who are sinners? This is an issue, I think, with your own discernment of justice. God kills in the Bible because of sin, because of His wrath against and His judgment. To preserve justice for the mercy of everyone else who's alive. God killed those Amorites because they resisted Him. They sinned against Him for 400 years. So much so that Him killing them was a help to the neighbors. It was a help to everyone else alive. They weren't subject to the hands of murderers and rapists and sinners of various sorts. Look at Romans chapter 2. I need to cover these two verses, and then we'll stop. I know I'm going a little over here. Look at Romans chapter 2. There's so much we can talk about with this issue, and I know our series is dealing with suffering, and as we deal with suffering, we have to deal with the suffering that God inflicts. Else people will not understand the following lessons. We're sinners, folks. If it wasn't for God's grace, we wouldn't deserve the next breath. Romans 2 deals with those who think that they're higher than God's righteousness. And he says in verse 1, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." That's the person judging God. That's the person judging someone else. And he says, you do the same things. People say, God killed so many people. And I told you before, there's a resource out there. It's a great resource of listing every place in the Bible God killed people. And it counts them up and even gives them conservative estimates of how many people God killed. And they tally it up and say, God killed 24 million people thereabouts in the Bible. 24 million. Any guess how many people lived throughout history? A lot more than 24 million. Okay. Any guess how many people we've killed on our own in the 20th century alone? 150 million people. Oh. We kill 150 million in one century. God kills 24 million in 6,000 years. And we say, God, you're evil. Innocent people are dying at your hands, you monster. Point the finger back, folks. God is righteous. That he didn't intervene more often is to his credit for his grace. Romans chapter 2 describes this. He says, verse 2, "We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." Are you sure of that? A lot of people are not. When you ask the question, why does God kill people? You have to be sure that what God does is according to truth. Just like this morning we were looking for reconciliation about contradictions in the Bible. The same way, I see these verses. They're evil and horrible and terrible. I don't like them either. You're reading it, though, and say, well, God's according to truth, and the judgment must be according to truth. So you're looking for the reason why. And you find the reason why in the Bible. That's because you were looking for it. People aren't looking for it. Okay. Romans 2, verse 3. "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and do the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?" Okay. You see what Paul's doing? He's saying, look, God's judgment has been manifest and revealed, and the only reason why it wasn't in the times that it wasn't is because God is good. That's why. God is evil. He killed some people. No, God is more good than he is evil, because he's put up with humanity much longer and much more than the times he showed his righteous judgment. "After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath." Paul does not remove wrath. He does not remove guiltiness. He says, we're all guilty. God's going to pour out his wrath. And the more you reject God, the more you're piling up for it. Take God's grace. He's giving you salvation, a pardon, freedom from the guilt and the sin. He's paid the price. He's not unjust. He's paid the righteous price for your sin and offering it to you, but he will not force it on you. Romans 2:6 says, God will render to every man according to his deeds. Admit your deeds aren't good enough. Trust what Christ did on the cross. Trust his resurrection. Take his life. God kills people in the Bible. You know who God killed in the Bible? Jesus Christ. He died willingly. Jesus Christ is the only innocent death in the Bible. Entirely innocent. Did not deserve it. And because of that one innocent death that God performed willingly on your behalf is how you can have salvation. That's how much God shuns innocent deaths. He hates them. And he says, just to show you, I will die innocently for you and resurrect to give you salvation, to give salvation to sinners that trust me. Or he can intervene and kill you all, because that would be righteous as well. But he withholds that and gives grace and peace. Romans 2:6 says that God's wrath is just. Look at Romans chapter 9. Why does God kill people? Are you still asking it? Romans 9:22. What if? Here's a what if. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath and destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? Romans 9:22-23. Maybe you never heard those verses used that way. Why does God kill people? What if all people are deserving of death, and God, willing to show his wrath, killed some people as an ensample to others so that he could give them mercy in salvation? Romans 9:22-23 says this. Why do you think he flooded the world so early in the Bible? Why do you think he killed people based on his righteous law in the Old Testament. Why didn't he offer grace first and then kill people later? He's trying to bring salvation. God is the only one trying to save humanity from the real problem. Okay? No one else is doing that. How can a loving God kill so many? How could a righteous God not kill all of us? Ezekiel 33 says, God does not delight in the death of the wicked. 2 Peter 3:9 says, He is not willing that any should perish. He wants you to live. And He is not killing you today because He's long-suffering and giving you grace because of what He's offering based on His Son on the cross. Okay? And the more you appreciate this teaching, we covered a lot of Old Testament material, a lot of wrath teaching, right? The more you understand how much you deserve wrath, the more you appreciate God's grace. That's why we sing about the cross. That's why we call ourselves Christians. That's why we preach the cross. It's because it's so glorious, because we deserve wrath. We are wicked. God is righteous. We want to be like Him, not justifying ourselves. We want Him to justify us in His Son. That's salvation. Okay? Why does God not intervene and kill everybody? His grace. Why did God kill people before? His wrath. You got a decision now. Which one are you going to take? His wrath or His grace? You're all going to be faced with God. And He gives you a choice. Okay? Lord, we thank You for giving us that choice. We thank You for Your provision, Your salvation. We don't like to see bloodshed. We don't like to see people die. We don't like to see all the pain and suffering. We don't like to go through it ourselves. But we know that none of us are innocent. We know that You're a righteous judge and that You will do right according to Genesis 18. We thank You for giving us the grace and the peace in this dispensation so that we can preach to a world that's rejected Him already, that they can be saved, that they can have eternal life. Because we were once like that as well. We still have the memory so firm in our minds. Help us not to forget to preach salvation, to preach Your wrath, to preach Your judgment, so that all can be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen.